Right, well, this morning, we're going to, of course, continue in Philippians 4. And what we have before us, I think, for the next 2 weeks, this week and next Sunday, God willing, will be verses 8 and 9. They are, in one sense, a continuation of what we've already been going through in verses 2 to 7. But they're also, in another sense, almost like a summary of that, the climax almost of the letter. And there's two ideas that I want to point out here in the next couple weeks and to have us take some time to consider and learn from, hopefully, as well. So Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9 this week and, God willing, next week as well. Let me read this for us. A reminder, as always, that as we hear these things, that this is not just words on a paper. On a piece of paper, but the very real, actual words of the living God. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. As we come before God's Word, let's once again turn to Him briefly in prayer. Our God and Father, we come before You again this morning. Here again we ask Your blessing as we come intently before Your Word. Fulfill the promise that You have made, that Your Word goes out and does not return to You empty. Instead, it accomplishes everything that You purpose for it. May that be true this morning. May it be successful in the things for which You send it. For us, we pray that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us in abundance, so that our ears might be open to hear, that our eyes might be open to see what You have for us this morning, as we have prayed already that indeed, You would make Your Word a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that we might clearly walk according to what it teaches us. This we ask in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, yesterday I did something I haven't done for a long time. It's a habit that I try to do every week, but for various reasons haven't been able to. I went for a long walk / hike. And I went up into the foothills, Sunny Hills, Coyote Hills, there in North Fullerton, up behind our house, and took a new path that I hadn't taken before by an undeveloped part of the hills, a long uphill stretch, by the way. But had a great walk. Ended up over on Idaho, which, if you know where we live, that's a little bit of a ways from our house. Was coming down the hill there next to the park and saw a bluebird. And in the light, if you see a bluebird and the way the light shines on their feathers, it's iridescent. It's almost like fluorescent lighting. It just shines. And almost unbidden, spontaneously, I might have spoken it out loud, but I just thought, man, that is a pretty bird. It just struck me how beautiful that bird was. And as I continued to walk down the hill, I started to reflect a little bit on the things that I had seen. Just in, by that time, about an hour and a half of hiking and walking about. I like birds, so I tend to notice those: bluebirds, sparrows, finches, hummingbirds, swallows, warblers, ducks, geese. I even saw a robin. How often do you see a robin in Orange County? But you also see the undeveloped part of the hills, almost Orange County like it's been since whenever. Hills filled with cactus and little low-growing shrubs and brush and grass. And you see rabbits and squirrels running about. And you just think, man, this really was a pretty place before all these houses were built. And it struck me that here in the midst of suburban, developed Southern California, Orange County, there's still this incredible opportunity to see God's handiwork, to see the beauty of His creation, the trees and the flowers. Even just walking through the neighborhoods. Some of you know I had this dream of being an architect when I was younger, which did not happen. So I like architecture, and there's some beautiful houses. And it's really something to see the creativity and the beauty of a nice house or a well manicured or landscaped garden or yard. And of course, that's very appropriate for what Paul is calling upon us here in this verse, to think about the good things that are out there in the world. There's a lot of them. Not just to stop and smell the roses, as the saying goes, but to actively meditate upon and consider and celebrate and give thanks to God for the beauty of this world that we live in, which itself increases our appreciation of who God is and motivates us to deeper and greater praise and love for who He is and what He's done as well. So Paul here in verse 8 in particular, which I want to focus on this morning, gives us another command. Another in these series of commands that we've been looking at. So another time for me to say, this is not optional. The Holy Spirit is commanding us here to do what Paul writes in verse 8. Think on these things. Think about these things. Consider, ponder, meditate upon these things. This is tied to what's come before, not just because it's a series of commands, but Paul says finally, he's concluding a thought. But you may notice that verse 7 ends that first series with a promise of the peace of God. Verses 8 and 9 ends with the promise of the God of peace. That's not an accident. That was done on purpose. These go together. And we'll talk about that a little bit more this week and next week. So Paul says, think about these things. And he's using a form of word, a form of term for think that's not like what we've seen before. Before, when we've seen think about or think this way, it's been about a mindset. Have the same mindset. Have the same mindset as Christ. Let your mind be like this. This is not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is reckon these things. It's like the old saying that you see in some old Westerns. Something happens and the guy says, I reckon so. It's that kind of acknowledgement. But it's also that kind of focused meditation upon or focused considering of. Or I think the word is used in Proverbs 4 that we read. Ponder these things. Consider them well. A command from the Holy Spirit for us this morning. So I want to consider that. I want to look at the list of things that Paul gives us in verse 8. There's another thing I want to look at, and this the reason I wanted to have Philippians 1, verses 3 to 11 read this morning, is there's a connection to Paul's prayer there in the beginning of the letter. And then turn, in the end, as our third thing this morning, to the promise, the God of peace, who will be with you. So let's look at what Paul is calling upon us to consider. I want to connect it to the beginning of the letter, and then we'll talk about the promise of the God of peace. So, let's look at verse 8 in some detail. We've got a list of 8 things. 6 whatevers, and 2 if there is any. The first 6 are meant to be more descriptive, characteristics or ideals of things to think about. The second 2 are more broad, more inclusive, more catch-all type of words, and I want to get into that. But in reality, this whole list is meant to be about as inclusive as you can make it, as broad as you can think it to be. It begins with the 6 whatevers. And what that means is whatever. We don't get to be selective or picky about this. Whatever fits these characteristics, whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is commendable, we don't get to, this isn't like ice cream where you get to choose your favorite flavor. The idea here is that ice cream is good, as we enjoyed last night. You might have your favorite flavor, but this is a good thing. Whatever is good, whatever it is worth celebrating and thinking about, to be reckoned. So whatever we might come across that fits these categories, as broad as you can make it, as broad as you can think it to be, is to be thought about. If we follow what this verse is telling us, we're going to be very busy people because there's a lot that's included here. Same idea with the last two. If there is anything, he says, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, the if there is not meant to introduce doubt or a question. It's rhetorical. If, Paul is saying, as we all know there is, anything worthy, anything excellent, anything praiseworthy, think about these things too. So whatever doesn't happen to be captured by those first six terms, he's capturing by the last two. If there's anything, and you know there's things that are excellent and praiseworthy, think about those as well. So let's, again, look at these in a little bit more detail. What do we think about? What is it we're supposed to be thinking about? Well, first, whatever is true. And what's meant here is not just facts. Facts, of course, are facts. They're true. But this goes beyond that, to truth itself. Whatever is true in a person, whatever is true about a concept or an idea, a true deed, a true thought, anything that reflects or is truth is to be thought about, is to be pondered, is to be considered and dwelt upon. Then he says whatever is honorable. This is a term that has connotations of dignity, of majesty. Things that are worthy of respect. Things that are worthy of reverence. So what's dignified? What's majestic? What's worthy of respect? What's worthy of your reverence? Think on these things. Things that are true. Things that are honorable. And then he says, whatever is just. This is that classic Paul term that he uses frequently to talk about justification or righteousness. It's the same root. And it has that kind of overtone. Whatever is right. Whatever is rightly done. Whatever is right in relationships between people and between people and God. Whatever meets with the divine standard of God's justice and righteousness. Think on those things. There's a lot there. Then he says, whatever is pure. This is tied to holiness. Those things that are untainted. It has associations with chaste, pure behavior. With that which is morally pure. Both in behavior, but also in thoughts. How we think. This is about a kind of holy, moral purity. Whatever is pure. Think about those things. Then he says, whatever is lovely. Think about those as well. And this is a word that is meant to draw our attention to things that bring forth our love. What is it that causes you to burst forth in feelings or attitudes of love or things that inspire love? Things that are in themselves pleasing and attractive. Things that are lovely. People, thoughts, ideas, even things, parts of creation. And the last of the six, whatever is commendable, something that is in its very essence worthy. Could be worthy actions, could be thoughts or things or actions that deserve or evoke praise or some sort of positive recognition. The term is used in some of the older translations, good repute, things that have a good reputation, things that are worthy of being recognized for their value. There's outward evidence of it. Six whatevers, those are pretty broad. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. And then he, almost as if he's trying to say, well, if you can think of things that aren't that, let me just throw a blanket over everything with two more thoughts. If there's anything excellent, if it's excellent in any way, shape, or form, think about it, meditate upon it, reckon it as excellent. It's a term that's used in the Old Testament of the praise and glory that's given to God because He is excellent. But it can be used in reference to anything. Again, people, actions, things, animals, ideas, anything that's excellent. You got a good idea? Great. Let's think about that. Let's recognize it for what it is. And then, if possible, an even broader term. Anything, if there's anything that's worthy of praise, if there's anything that's praiseworthy, think about that. If there's any action, any person, any idea, anything that's worthy of being praised, think about those things as well. Now again, take those eight things and really flesh them out. And if we think about those things, if we're pondering those things, Paul's idea is that our minds should be occupied with these things. We're going to be busy. There's not much time or room for other kinds of thoughts. And to me, to get to the second idea, this to me is a fulfillment of Paul's prayer. I might focus on this a little bit more next week, but there's a tie-in here to Paul's prayer in chapter 1. Remember, the prayer builds. As you go back to chapter 1 and look at, starting really at verse 9. Verses 9 and 10 have a strong relationship. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1, I think, have a strong relationship to verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4. This is what Paul prays for, that your love might abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I guess you'd include verse 11 in there. But look at the way this builds, as we talked about when we went through this prayer, that your love would abound more and more. Things we love, we pay attention to, we gain deeper knowledge of, whatever that might be. And so our knowledge abounds more and more. He's really wanting us to focus on love of each other and love of God, love of the church, love of God's Word. The more we love it, the more we attend to it, the more knowledge we get. The more knowledge you get, the more discerning you are. The more you're able to distinguish between good and bad, right and wrong. And so that leads to the next idea, so that you may approve what is excellent. And as we are able to approve what is excellent, we're able to apply it in our own lives and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Indeed, the fruit of righteousness comes forth. But to me, what's going on here in chapter 4, verse 8, is that part of the prayer where we're able to approve what is excellent. Kind of interesting. Paul prays that we would have this ability, and then in chapter 4 he commands us to do this. And he's been building up to this, and I want to show that, I think, a little bit more, God willing, next week. Part of it is this idea that we've talked about already of having the same mindset as each other, which is the mindset of Christ, that humble servant attitude. That takes discernment. If you think about it, I have to be able to discern how to be that humble servant, focused outward on others, more than on myself. So what's needed, what's prayed for, is now commanded. look outside of yourself at those things that are pure and just and right and holy and good. Focus on those things. And I think in a sense, Paul's been showing us how to do this in this letter. Be humble. Think about the other person more than you think about yourself. There is also maybe a little lesson in here too. There's things that are commanded for us to do in Scripture. We should pray that they that we would be able to do that. And pray for the strength to do it as well. They go together. The things that are commanded in Scripture don't just happen. There is work for us to do. So we should pray that God would give us the strength to do it. Paul prays for that, and he builds to it, and then he commands it here in verses 8 and 9. Well, then there's the promise in verse 9. I'm going to skip over the other part of verse 9 to focus on that a little bit more next week. But again, the tie-in, verse 7, there's the promise that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In verse 9, there's a similar promise, but different. Think on these things, practice these things, as we will discuss, Lord willing, next week, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, let me sidetrack a little bit, because there's some debate about these terms that Paul uses in verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, excellence, things that are praiseworthy. Some of these words are quite common. Some of them are, though, quite rare, both in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament or the old Greek Jewish writings. They're also very common in Greek philosophy, especially Stoic philosophy. And so you have some debate about what is Paul really doing here in calling upon us to focus on these things. And you've got some of the more critical scholars, the more liberal scholars who say, well, Paul, really all Paul's doing here is agreeing with the Stoic philosophers. He's trying to show that Christianity is compatible with Greek philosophy and Greek ideals. And, hey, just accept us like anybody else. We're just like you are. I think almost in reaction to that, you've got some more conservative Christian theologians who say, well, yeah, these terms might be rare in the New Testament, but they're in the Old Testament. They're in the Greek Jewish writings. And so Paul has no thought whatsoever for Greek philosophy. He doesn't even care about Greek philosophy. This has nothing to do with Stoicism. He's just borrowing from the Old Testament, which, you know, strikes me as a kind of strange coincidence. Not likely. So I'm kind of with the, not kind of, I am with the those who view these verses as something similar to what's going on, say, in John's Gospel. The opening chapter. John takes a word that has meaning in Greek culture and in Greek philosophy, logos, logos, and gives it a new understanding, a deeper understanding. In fact, probably the understanding it should have had all along. In the beginning was the Word, the logos. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All things were made through Him. Paul or John takes that Greek term and gives it its fullest and most appropriate meaning. Paul does something not unlike this, if you might remember, in Acts 17 on Mars Hill in the Areopagus talking to the philosophers. I saw a statue to an unknown God. Let me tell you who that God is. Let me piggyback on what you already know and tell you the real truth. I think that's what's going on here. Paul is taking terms that they would have known. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. He's taking terms that they know and saying they have a deeper, more powerful purpose and meaning. To the Greek, these were ideals. The ideal man showed these characteristics. That's why it's often tied to Stoic philosophy. Be pure, be true, be honorable, be praiseworthy. Stiff upper lip, kind of British attitude. You can get there if you just try hard enough. Paul's doing something different. These are valuable ideals. But what he's saying is anything that's true, anything that's honorable, anything that's just, anything that's pure, anything that's lovely, anything that's commendable, excellent, or praiseworthy, anything like that is a gift from God. In fact, they're a reflection of God's character and a demonstration of who He is. So anytime we see these, wherever we see these, we should think on them, ponder them, consider them, and have our hearts and minds turn once again to God Himself. And more than that, they're a reflection of Christ Himself. These ideals, these ideas are most powerfully and most intimately tied to a life lived by grace and through faith in Christ Jesus. Because without Him, these words are just ideals. They're just thoughts. Think about this. What is truth? Jesus says, "Thy word is truth." Who is the Word? Christ Himself is the Logos made flesh, who came and tabernacled and lived among us. What is honorable? What could be more honorable than what Paul has described for us in chapter 2 of this letter? The Son who humbled Himself, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but was obedient to death, even death on a cross, in order to save His people from their sins. And what did the Father do in response? Raised Him up to a status above every other thing, gave Him a name above all names, and promises that there will be a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Is there more honor than that? Anywhere? What is just? Well, God is just. God is righteous. And in Christ, He makes us just. He makes us right with Him. He accepts the Son's death on our behalf and gives us the gift of righteousness that we receive by faith alone, and then builds that righteousness in us to make us more into the image of Christ. And so what is pure? God is pure. Jesus Himself was pure without sin, though tempted and tried in every way like us. And that purity is now ours. And that purity is built up within us by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit as we are molded into the image of Christ. What is lovely? Greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. What is truly lovely? That someone would lay down his life for his enemy. That's lovely. What could be more lovely than that? What is commendable? Should we not and do we not give thanks to God from deep wells of gratitude for the grace that He has shown toward us in His Son, the work that He has done for us in the Son? Does not God deserve our praise? Is not what He has done the most commendable thing that you can think of anybody doing? What is more commendable than what God has done for us? And what is more deserving of praise and devotion? Is there anything more excellent? Is there anything more praiseworthy than God and what He has done for us? No. So we should think on these things wherever we see them. They're a reflection of God and His character, but they also remind us that as beautiful as this world is around us, there is nothing more beautiful, nothing more excellent, nothing more honorable, nothing more commendable than what God has done for us in His very own Son. And so Paul says, Christians, think about these things. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's a command. Now, it's easy to get distracted. We all do. There's so many false gods and false idols and false pleasures that tempt us, and dishonorable thoughts and actions of people around us that vie for our attention. But if you think about it, there's no peace there. There's never peace there. Might be fleeting entertainment. There might be a fleeting rush of adrenaline or something that makes us feel good. But it fades. That's why these things are so addicting and addictive. I want that rush. I had it. It went away. I want it again. It's a vicious cycle. I want that feeling, that rush of false joy. But what Paul is saying is, don't waste your time. Don't waste your energy on these false things, because they will never satisfy. Run to God, because there you will have peace. Think on these things and the God of peace will be with you. Think on these things and you will have true joy and true satisfaction. A true rush, if you will. Turn to Christ. Think on Him. Think on His work for you and how He bought you with His very own blood. But also think of this incredible world that we live in. This beautiful world. Not just creation, not just nature. Birds, fish, animals, trees, flowers. There's been amazing things that people have done. I'm an engineer. I like things that work. And when I see something that works well, I'm amazed. And I should be, and so should we all, whether we understand how it works or not. When I see a nice painting, it's beautiful. When I read a good book, give praise to God. When you hear a good song, give praise to God. Think on these things. Dwell upon them. And you will have peace. You will have joy. But of course, think mostly upon the Son who is given for your salvation. And think on them and truly be satisfied. And you will have the peace of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. So let me repeat, this is a command. It's not an option. But it's a command that's a joy to fulfill, a joy to obey. So Christian, whatever's true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything praiseworthy, Christian, think on those things, and the peace of God will be with you. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, indeed you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And for that, we would have all the reason that we need to give thanks. But even more than that, you have placed us within a world of great beauty, things that are indeed worthy of our attention, that are good and right and pure and honorable. May our thoughts, may our minds dwell on those things. And we pray that you might relieve us from the distractions and temptations of this world. There is evil and there is wickedness. There is impurity. There is falsehood all around us. And as our minds dwell on those, we fill with anxiety and trouble and sorrow in our hearts. Give us strength, because we cannot do this on our own, to turn our hearts, to turn our thoughts, to turn our minds, to ponder, to consider, to reckon all the beauty and the good and the purity and the truth that you have put into this world that you have made, that finds its apex in Christ Himself. We need the Spirit to be able to do this, and so we ask for it. And for the strength in Him and by your word to obey. Of course, we ask all of this in the name of Christ, who made it possible and who is our Savior. Amen.